So on this day, we celebrate that our Lord, Savior, friend, brother, anointed one, Jesus the Christ, did not stay in his grave after the Roman state executed him, but he was raised from the dead. And that with him, the hopes for a different kind of world were also raised up from the death-like cynicism, pain, and despair of our world. This passage in Mark expresses that hope. These women, who were also disciples of Jesus, went to the tomb, and they did it to do an ordinary task that they had probably done before, and maybe even accompanied some of their mothers and aunties when they were younger, and that was to treat the body of a beloved one with spices and oils. It was always a sad occasion, to be sure, and death usually is. But there was a particular kind of sadness, because not only were they mourning their friend and teacher, one who saw their worth in ways few others probably had, but they also rested their hopes on Jesus, that he was going to be the one to turn things around, to change things, to free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, to free them from their own sins, to make the world right, to transform the world into a place where there would no longer be predator and prey, a world where no longer could big banks get bailed out of irresponsibly acquired astronomical debts while poor people get locked up over pennies and billionaires don't pay taxes. That he would save us from a world where no longer would the people elect criminals. A world where our taxes didn't go to fund wars against faraway people, where families are bombed and gassed and killed. A world where people are not wiped out by an invisible disease, and addiction and failing mental health don't have the last word. In short, a world free of the fear of violence and a world soaked with the kingdom of God. So they went to the tomb with this weight in their hearts, their hope for this world made right. It rested on this Jesus, his loves, his teachings, his miracles, his confidence and faith in this heavenly kingdom come to earth. They might have even said something to each other. Probably if they didn't say it to each other, they may have said it in their minds, that how could we believe something, someone as good as he wouldn't be taken away by this cruel world? Were we fools to trust, to believe? Were we all just kind of insane, out of our minds? Why did we hope? Because hope always seems to disappoint. I wonder if anybody here has ever found yourself asking that kind of question. I wonder if in your life right now you might be asking that question in your family, in a spousal relationship, in a job, in a financial situation. So with heavy hearts, they went to anoint the corpse of their hope, paying their last respects. The strange thing about hope is that in human beings, it's actually inexhaustible. We can mask it, we can numb it, we can seek to combat it with logic and cynicism, but hope, as painful as it is to bear, is always there, just below the surface of your heart, waiting for just a drop of water, a little touch of sunshine in order to sprout. And with this dormant hope, the women came to the tomb, finding an unexpected hope as they arrived. In verse 5, it says, that as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And then, letting us know that this truly was a male angel, he responds to the alarmed women and says, "Don't be alarmed." He said, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He had risen." That meant that what Jesus had said about himself was true. It must be. Jesus must have been in some way the Son of God, even though he was human. He had calluses on his hands. He had to stop and rest. He got tired. He needed to eat and drink, but he was also the Son of God that he claimed to be. That was that he was indeed the Savior that they had been waiting for. The hope that things could and would be different wrapped up in his person. Can you imagine how difficult this would be to believe? I can. I'm not always the best at celebrating when things turn out the way I hoped that they would. I'm kind of afraid. Kind of afraid because it's so much easier. It feels so much safer to be already sad, already disappointed, already forecasting into the future that it won't be as good as I think it is, that the hope really isn't worth investing in because I've been disappointed so many times before. But I'm the only one here like that, I'm sure. And this passage of Mark, which is the last verses in the gospel, end with the reaction of these female disciples being terrified and bewildered. Hope, miracles, different endings than we have come to expect, they can have this type of effect on us. I wonder, why did they even go to the tomb? Mary, and Salome had already heard, or maybe they'd even seen, that there was a stone too large for them to roll away. So the task that they set out to do, they had to have already known they couldn't do it. Listen to these first three verses in Mark 16 again. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" I can only think of one human force and power that could be strong enough to motivate these women, to move them through the grief, the cynicism, the pain, the sorrow of this moment. Hope. Hope. Verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Something that I've noticed about hope and when we act on it is that if you hope long enough, you will suddenly find that God is doing for you what you could not do for yourselves, for ourselves. I hope because it's spiritually impossible for me not to. And the same is true of you. My goal in life, for my family, for my church, for my community, is to nurture hope so that we are willing to take the walks of grief, mourning, and disappointment like these women disciples did long enough to see the boulders of death and cynicism rolled away, making visible and audible to us the promises of resurrected life. That is the pinnacle of hope that we are speaking and singing about today. Hope that has motivated people of faith for thousands of years to risk their own lives to share this good news through word and through deed, risking their life, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the only way this message came to us. People so empowered by hope that they were willing to risk anything to share it and to save other people who the rest of the world had cast away. That God used the darkness in human beings to bring about their own forgiveness. That Jesus, though he was without sin, was smitten by human beings and submitted and was submitted to death on the cross. That he, God, allowed this as a strange and powerful sacrifice, absolving us of all of our wrongdoings. To me, this morning, what that shows is that God would rather die than let us die in our sin and wrongdoing. Still, all of this talk of divine forgiveness of humanity would be that much more difficult to believe in, to hope in, if Jesus had not been risen. The pinnacle of hope, that death, pain, and suffering would not have the last word, that the powerful that wield the threat of death, that manipulate and coerce us, need not rule over our lives. Neither do we need to be so afraid of death, afraid of cynicism, that we stop risking love and to be loved. Both are a pretty big risk. So, in verse 6, he said, do not be alarmed. That's what this dude in white said. He doesn't even say he's an angel, just says this guy sitting in white. And I love how Mark is just like, yeah, there's a guy in there. You come to your own conclusion about how he got in this tomb and what he's doing there. I'm not even gonna say. Do not be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen, he's not here. See the place where they laid him. And then he says, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So this angel guy, he tells the disciples, these female disciples, Mary and them, that Jesus has gone before you. And this, in part, is the meaning of Christ. You know, Christ is not Jesus's last name. I don't know if you know that, but it's a title that we give him, and it means the anointed one. He is the one who leads the way. He goes before us. That's what the messenger had to tell these female disciples. He said that he has gone before you. He goes before us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he emerges on the other side. He goes before us. He shows us the way. How do we live in a world filled with fear and death without it conquering us? It conquers so many people. This is good news for those of us who can put down the screens and the other distractions long enough to engage in the world that we are in right now, to engage the fact that we are dying, all of us, and our hope is fading. We need a guide, all of us. We all need a guide, one who has been where we have been and has gone where we are going. That person is Jesus. And yet this gospel story, it doesn't end simply in triumph. Last verse, 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is one of four testimonies. And in this one, there are two women named Mary present. And some of you, someone who I even met this morning, has a version of that name as well. Altogether in the four Gospels, there are four different Marys mentioned, either at the tomb and or at the cross. So by that, you might be able to assume and guess that Mary was a pretty common name in first century Palestine. But you know what this name meant originally? At this point, when all of these women were named Mary, it meant bitter. And I can imagine, as a Jewish family living in first century Palestine under the rule of the Roman Empire, that it would be easy to feel bitter and to hang out with its cousin cynicism when naming your little baby girl. These women knew pain and they had every reason to be bitter. I know that some of us here do as well. These women named bitter had only the testimony of this man angel to tell them Christ had gone before them. There was not a dead body there, but they also didn't see him alive. And the gospel ends here. And some of you who know me, you might think I'm the one who brings tension into the scriptures, but that's how the whole gospel ends. They were terrified and afraid and said nothing to anyone. That was the first testimony about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that people had for a couple of generations. And this was so uncomfortable that a few scribes added some verses to it later. So, well, let's add a few other encouraging things to the end of this gospel that weren't originally present there. And I get it, it's uncomfortable for me too, but I also have an incredible appreciation for this ending, because isn't that the same spot we're in right now that these women were in? We've heard the news and at least partially braved the cynicism, and perhaps we've even seen some of the boulders rolled away in our life, ways that God made a way out of no way, that did things for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But we must still employ faith and trust to believe that Christ went before us and goes before us. This can leave us, at least it's left me at times, trembling and bewildered, afraid to speak of this hope, even to myself. Yet if these brave and terrified, these cynical and faithful women had remained silent, how would we even know this story? One time I was telling a story about this harrowing adventure that I went on in a small town in Michigan where there was this boxing tournament going on. And I was describing it, and this adult woman interrupted me and said, "But did you die?" And I think you get the idea. You know, it's like, well, did the women ever say anything? And we're sitting here listening to the story, right? So obviously they did. And I think the original listeners would have come to the same conclusion, not that the women died, but that they spoke. And the original hearers of this gospel, they may have been admonished or warned to speak of what they had come to believe, even if their warning came at the expense of the character of the women in the story. If you were to look up the meaning of the word Mary today, do you know what it says? Favored. Favored. The meaning began to change right around the time of Jesus. Because when the angel visited Mary, the mother of Jesus, before she was the mother of Jesus, and told her she would give birth to the Messiah, he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But not just because of the visitation, but it was how Mary responded. She responded in faith and hope. Another gospel tells us that these women were the first preachers of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, telling the male disciples who were hiding behind locked doors all about the resurrection. It is often the case that those who have found themselves embittered by life, by the hand that they were dealt, that when they encounter hope, when they take walks through grief, when God meets them in the grace of Jesus, they realize that they are in fact favored by the gracious, by this gracious, gracious God. And you could say right there, maybe, amen. I pray today that you embrace this hope. Maybe it's for the first time today. And I pray that you would leave the bitterness behind, just as the name Mary changed from bitter to favored, because that's actually what you are. You're favored by God. I pray that you would choose the only guide that has ever proved to be faithful to me through my 41 years of life. Jesus, the one who stepped through the valley of the shadow of death into life. The only one that has gone where all of us will go, and only one has been able to report back anything. The one that can lead you from death into life, Jesus the Christ, the one that goes before you. Let's pray. God, thank you for all the people here, for how they have the capacity to hope greatly, how they have the capacity to live lives of great love and courage and sacrifice. I pray that you would give them hearts of faith. I pray that they would turn for the first time or for the 100th time toward you as their guide. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.